but unfortunately I'm not. Next week I'll be ordained as an elder at the Puna Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. And I praise God I can be a part of the work in ministering and saving souls. This morning is a very, very solemn message that the Lord has put upon my heart. This message has traveled pretty much going around this island. I've been visiting the other churches. And the more and more I study and prepare for this message, the deeper it gets. So you guys are hearing a little bit more of what God has been revealing to me as I've been studying this topic. How many of you guys like fruit? Fruit, I love fruit, especially sweet, juicy fruit. And before I begin, I would like to say a word of prayer. Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege of worshiping you on this Sabbath day. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to be present as we study your word, as we set our minds upon heavenly things, and as we meditate upon the message you have placed here for us. Please help us to understand and help us to also to desire and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like fruit. And one of my favorite fruits is papaya. I just love papaya, especially a cold papaya. And I mean, I never used to eat a lot of fruit, but for some reason I really love fruit nowadays. It's a pleasant experience to receive fruit. You visit people and they give you fruit when you go to their house. How much more pleasant of an experience is it when you meet somebody and you see the fruits of the Spirit in their life? Of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. You see these things in their life. And not only that, how when others meet you, it's a pleasant experience that they see that in your life also. All around the world, if we look, there is a lack of the fruits of the Spirit, could you say? I mean, we're living in a world that is very selfish, unloving. We're living in a world full of sorrow, pain, wars, violence, sin. People in the world are questioning, is this the end? And they're really interested in it. It seemed like last year there was this huge thing about Jesus coming. And people are realizing that we are living in end times. Are we living in end times? Why is it that Jesus has not come yet then? Is Jesus ready to come for the harvest? What is Jesus doing right now? You know, a beautiful verse found in the Bible is 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? Because he is showing the fruit of long suffering. He is exercising the fruit of long suffering towards us, that we might respond to that and repent of our sins and also reflect the same fruit that he shows us. The captain of our salvation is interceding for his people, not as a petitioner to move the Father to compassion, but as a conqueror, one who claims the trophies of his victory, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Hebrews 7:25. He is interceding in our behalf to claim us as his trophies. Did you know that we are his trophies? That Jesus won the victory? And we are his trophies because of that? We are the fruit of his harvest. We are precious possessions to Jesus. And he's interceding in our behalf. Why does he have to intercede? Because the devil is accusing you and I that we are, look at what he did. He's a sinner. But with Jesus interceding, I covered them with my blood. Isn't that beautiful to know that? Jesus, he is waiting to clasp them by the hand. He is waiting to give them power to live a noble and virtuous life. Will you have Jesus wait in vain? The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Galatians 5:22 and 23. This fruit can never perish, but will produce after its kind a harvest unto eternal life. Jesus is waiting for the ripened fruit. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church, that the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people. Then he will come to claim them as his own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:12. We were all who professed his name bearing fruit to his glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest would be ripened and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. How is it that we will successfully proclaim the gospel to the world? We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and only the Holy Spirit can bear the fruits of the Spirit. When we have the fruits of the Spirit in our life, then we can successfully proclaim the gospel of the world, the gospel of Jesus to the world. People will be more willing to accept the gospel when we share it with them. And God is waiting for his church to manifest the fruits of the Spirit before he comes. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. The badge of Christianity is not an outward sign, not the wearing of a crown or a cross, but it is that which reveals the union of man with God. By the power of his grace manifested in the transformation of character, the world is to be convinced that God has sent his Son as its Redeemer. No other influence can surround the human soul has such power as the influence of an unselfish life. What does that mean? When people see God working in your life, and they see the Holy Spirit transforming your character, that right there, people will be convinced that God sent his Son as also their Redeemer. And God can do that work in their life also. That right there, and seeing the transformed character of love in someone's life, unselfish love, that will speed in the gospel message around the world. That's what is needed. I mean, no other influence can surround the human soul as such the power as the influence of an unselfish life. Amazing Grace, page 276. We are daily ripening by the Spirit. As you receive the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of unselfish love and labor for others, you will grow and bring forth fruit. The graces of the Spirit will ripen in your character. Your faith will increase. Your convictions deepen. Your love be made perfect. More and more, you will reflect the likeness of Christ in all that is pure, noble, and lovely. How many of you want that experience to be your convictions to deepen? To your love be made perfect. That you be more and more like the reflection of Christ, pure, noble, and lovely. I mean, that is the ripening that we should be, that is the fruit that we are ripening to achieve. Are we ripening? I like tangerines. How many of you like tangerines? Tangerines can be two different experiences. You can eat a tangerine, and it can be sour. But sometimes you can eat a nice, bright orange tangerine, and it's so sweet. How about apple bananas? I love ripened apple bananas. So sweet. Just put the banana with this, with the papaya, strawberry, blend it up. So good. How does the Holy Spirit work? In the days of Pentecost, we hear about the latter rain. It was poured upon the church. The latter rain waters the seed that enables it to sprout. In the end of times, the early rain. The early rain waters the seed that enables it to sprout. And in the end of time, we hear about the latter rain, which is the final rain to ripen the harvest. So you need two types of rain in order to allow the seed to grow and sprout and grow, and you need another rain so that it will develop fruit. Well, we plant seeds. Hopefully we're planting good seeds. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, these seeds will spring up and bear fruit for the glory of God. And it will result in the saving of souls. This is a tangerine tree that I neglected to water. And how good of an impact can I offer someone a sweet tangerine? I give them some seeds and I say, man, these seeds are going to be so sweet. You want to grow it? And they say, oh, I like taste. Oh, I know more. I only get this dried up tangerine tree to show you. You think they're going to be motivated to want to plant the seed themselves? But if you gave them that sweet tangerine and they tasted it, well, I'm going to want to grow this for myself. I want this kind of tree. How do we experience the Holy Spirit working in our lives? How do we experience the great blessing of the latter rain to develop that fruit in us? Because we all need it. We need that fruit in us to be successful in sharing the gospel with others. This is a quotation that is very familiar, Selected Messages. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Our first work, before we go out and share the gospel with others, our first work is to seek true godliness, which is the fruits of the Spirit. It's reflecting Christ. There must be an earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow His blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. So, does God want to give us the latter rain, or does God want to put His Holy Spirit in you to bear fruit in you? Of course he does. But why doesn't he? Why are we experiencing this? Because we never put the effort. We're unprepared to receive that type of transformation in our life. We're unprepared to receive the Holy Spirit. If I had $1 million, would I give it to my niece, Kayla? What would she do if I gave her a bunch of money? She'd put it in her mouth. She'd crumple it, rip it, throw it. No value. She wouldn't spend it wisely. She wouldn't know what to do with it. What do we need to do to prepare ourselves for this transformation to bear fruit? What do we need to do? Continuing on this quote from Selected Messages, it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessing. And in the context of this quote, His blessing is referred to the latter rain and the Holy Spirit. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. So before we pray and ask God, Lord, please give me the Holy Spirit so I can go out and share the gospel to my neighbor. Or Lord, please give me the Holy Spirit. Help me in my life. We need to confess first. Realize that I am weak. I can't do anything without God's help. Confess my sins to God. Have you ever done that before? Just praying such a prayer of confession that you almost feel humbled? That you're in the presence of God and that He's actually hearing you and wanting to forgive you of your sins? Confession and humiliation. Humiliation is death to self. There's no pride, there's no self in humiliation. That's humbled. Death to the old man. And repentance is turning away from our sins. Repentance doesn't mean going back to them. It's turning away and moving forward away from it. And then when we come to that point, we can earnestly pray for revival, for the Holy Spirit. What does Luke 11:13 say? Those of you who have your Bibles, Luke 11:13. Luke 11:13. Would someone read that?
If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?
Isn't that a beautiful promise in God's Word? How about 1 John 3:22? Would someone read that? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. So if we're asking for the Holy Spirit, does God promise to give it? He does. And whatever we ask, we receive from God. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do things pleasing in His sight. There's some preparation here also before asking. Revival and reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Number one, revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of the mind and the heart, and resurrection from spiritual death. The revival. You know when someone's revived, usually people say, man, they're on fire. I mean, they have a new zeal for the Word of God. They are revived. Life is brought into them. Their spiritual desires have awakened. They're resurrected from spiritual death. The Bible calls it like a new creature. What is reformation then? Reformation signifies the reorganization of change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. So reformation, you could say, is, if just for an example, let's say a guy learns about the Sabbath. He changes his ideas, his theology. Why? Because he experienced revival. So the Holy Spirit revived, the Holy Spirit works in his life, renews spiritual life in him, quickens the powers of the mind, and he learns about the Sabbath. He wants to keep it now because of his love for Jesus. He's not just keeping it to keep the law and be saved. The motivation comes from the revival that happened from the Holy Spirit. If we just keep the Sabbath, say the guy learned, oh, I got to keep the Sabbath now. And now he starts keeping the Sabbath because he has to. That's just reformation. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work. And in doing this work, they must blend. So whenever there's reformation, whenever there's a change in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there's lots of different reformations, which we are called to step up higher from spirit of prophecy. But if we just do those things because that's what I read, that's what I'm supposed to do, that's not the genuine fruit. The Holy Spirit produces that fruit in you. Does that kind of make sense? If we just do the reformation on our own, we'd be like the Pharisees. We just have an outward show of holiness, but the inward is dark. It's like an iceberg. What you see in the iceberg, it's usually a smaller portion of what's underneath, right? Our behavior is like the tip of an iceberg. It's what everyone sees. And our character is what is underneath. A genuine, someone who has the character of Christ will genuinely behave the way Christ is. A lot of people can behave the way Christ is, but not have the genuine character of Christ in their heart. And in those cases, it's like you're wearing a mask. You want to cover up something. Maybe put on a smile. I don't feel like it. Just being kind to somebody. But it's not really from your heart. It's just because I have to. We put on this mask. Being nice to somebody, but you really hate them. When we put on this mask, we're covering up self. Self has not been crucified. As in Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it's Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. This guy looks happy. He doesn't look like he's in a good situation. Looks like he's in prison. But this guy has a genuine experience with God. And that is his real facial expression. Why? Because Christ is in his heart. And when he goes out to share the gospel, share Christ with others, he'll be successful as he works for God. Amen? When we train up a child in the way which he shall go, you don't want your child to just have outward change. You want them to have the change that is lasting, that is from their heart. You don't want them to just obey you because they're afraid of you or because they have to. You want them to obey you out of love, right? When I was a child, my mom would have me pray before I go to bed. And I would pray, but I prayed memorized prayers that I didn't really even know. They didn't come from my heart, they were just memory. And God wants us to have Him in our lives to choose out of our own hearts, not just have an outward appearance. What is character? Character is our thoughts, our feelings, our attitudes, our disposition, habits, and responses. God wants us to be connected with Him, the source of life, to have His thoughts and His feelings. How do we obtain this? We have to surrender and exercise the will. Christ is our example in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was at the garden, He was like, Father, if it's all possible, will you please take this cup? But nevertheless, my will be done. Nevertheless, my desires be done. I will do what you want me to do. He chose not his own desires, but God's desires, and did the Father's will, not his own. He chose not to allow self to be expressed. How do we overcome character defects? Well, first of all, it says repent. But repent of what? You have to know what your character defects are, right? Before you can repent of something. So how do you know what your character defects are? You sit down. Or this is how I knew. Have your wife write you up a little card and you'll know your character defects. But you know what? You don't focus on the character defects. You focus on the antonyms, the opposite characteristic trait of the bad characteristic. So for instance, characteristics to cultivate. I need to cultivate courage. You look up the definition. What does courage mean? To say no. To speak up when something is wrong or being accused. To not be a doormat or let people walk all over you. I need courage. What else do I need? Perseverance. Not giving up when things are difficult. The Lord has been teaching me perseverance this week. I had 21 pages to type out notes and I didn't want to finish it. The Lord said, persevere. You're going to be happy to have your notes when you're preaching. Perseverance, what else do I need? Firmness, decisiveness. Realizing that God's presence is always with me. Having distinction between the lies that Satan puts in my thoughts. I need to exercise my will, be more on time. I need firm endurance, which no trial or misfortune can wear out. No, it's very beneficial to do this. Then we say, okay, Lord, I need to learn all these things, okay? I repent. I'm going to make the choice to turn away, to turn around from my old characteristic traits. I'm going to surrender my will to you, Lord, and now I'm exercising my will. I'm putting into practice. I'm trying to fulfill what I need to be. And then I need to cooperate with God. God does His part by supplying us with His power. We must do our part by choosing, setting our will on God's side, and cooperating with what God reveals to us to do. And we have the promise in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is a beautiful promise to encourage us that with Christ's strength, we don't need to give up. With Christ's strength, we can achieve the fruit that He wants to bear in each and every one of us. Why do we put off the effort? Why do we wait around for extreme measures before we make a change? A lot of us have to wait until rock bottom before we make a change, before we wait till something drastic happens. Especially, I see a lot of this happening with people's health. They wait until the very last minute before they change their diet to eat healthy. And it's hard in many things. If we was to but humbly obey the counsel that God gives us, that we would benefit so much more from it. Many who do well under favorable circumstances, they seem to undergo transformation of character under adversity and trial. They deteriorate in proportion to their troubles. God never designed that we should be the sport of circumstance. He doesn't want us to be waiting for a circumstance or a trial to change our life. He wants us to willingly submit and allow Him to change us through His power. Yes, there will be trials, and yes, they will change your life and change your character. But you can easily get crushed if you're not prepared to deal with that trial. Like this guy pushing up the rock. Maybe the Lord is trying to teach you perseverance and endurance. Well, you're forced to persevere and endure if you're in that situation, right? But you might not have the strength to endure. But God, He wants us to make the choice now to persevere and to endure. And He promises the strength now. You know, the other day I was helping a friend put some plumbing in so he could get some running water to take a shower. And as I was setting this up, I was looking at my plans, I was following everything. I tested it out, and water shooting out. I look over at the pump, dripping, dripping, dripping. I look over at the joints, dripping, dripping. Now, am I going to leave it that way? I can't leave it that way. Why? Because the pattern is perfect. When you do a plumbing job, you got to do it perfect. You can't have any leaks, or else you're going to lose all your water. So I know from experience that it has to be with no leaks. Well, God, He gives us a pattern to build upon. Who is our pattern? He lived a perfect example. And we are to reflect that example. So God expects us to build character in accordance with the pattern set before us. And His pattern is, does it leak? Does God's pattern have any leaks in it? No, it's perfect. So what do I do now? In character building, leaks are often seen. Unless these defects are remedied, the house will flood when the tempest of trials bears pressure upon it. The more pressure that is on those pipes, the more worse it's going to get. Pretty soon that house is going to be flooded. It's going to make a big problem. So what do I do? When a leak is seen in the joints of the pipes, we know that something about the plumbing is wrong. We find our weak points, correct them in accordance with the directions given. What are the directions that Jesus, where are the directions found that Jesus has given to fix the problems in our lives? Found in the Word of God. adding grace to grace to our character. But it's only by God's grace that we can even have the privilege of changing our character. That's why it's called the grace of the Spirit bears the fruit. We don't deserve this grace. We don't deserve the Holy Spirit working in our lives and changing us for the good. Not at all. But because we're the trophies of Jesus' victory, He wants us to be spotless. He wants us to be beautiful. When He takes us home, He's going to show His trophies. We're His trophies. God wants our characters to reflect His. As God is pure in His sphere, so man is to be pure in His. And he will be pure if Christ is formed within, the hope of glory. For he will imitate Christ's life and reflect His character. Amazing Grace, page 112. So the steps are to surrender self. We first got to surrender self. This is very important. I mean, it's a struggle to surrender self. It's hard. It's putting to death something that we desire so greatly. But it goes against God's way. It goes against God's word. It goes against the pattern. So I got to put it to death. I allow God to dwell in me. When God's dwelling in me, when the Spirit is dwelling in me, then I can reflect the character of Christ. Are you ready for the latter rain? Near the close of Earth's harvest, a special bestowment of spiritual grace is promised to prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the members of God's church today have a living connection with the source of all spiritual growth, they will not be ready for the time of reaping. Unless they keep their lamps trimmed and burning, they will fail to receive added grace in times of special need. Do we need added grace? We just saw we need added grace, especially in our character. Do we need a special bestowal of the spiritual grace, which is the Holy Spirit's lateral rain? We need that. We need a living connection. God's calling His church to have a living connection. You know, I also read, it's not in my sermon, but God is also waiting for His church to be working together in unity before He pours out the latter rain. He can't pour it out unless the church is already working together. That's one thing. He told the disciples, tarry here a little while, because they were not working together. Another quotation I remember reading from Testimonies to the Church is very important. Ellen White had she was with an angel, and she was looking at the different churches, and one problem that was there was that the church members did not have the mindset that they are their brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? That the Lord's been putting that on my mind, that that's very important. The only way we will actually work together as a team is when we realize that we are our brother's keeper. Then what does that mean? We got to encourage one another that they stay connected with Jesus, that they have a living connection with God. We're responsible for one another. We are to work together for the glory of God. Not just witnessing and trying to bring more people in here, but we need to work together to encourage one another to continue pressing forward in our walk with God. And it's beautiful that you guys have this Wednesday night meeting. I read in the bulletin, it's talking about the latter rain, Mark Finley. I would like to get a copy of that book. It looks like it's good stuff. And, you know, God is moving upon the churches here on the Big Island. He's preparing us to be able to receive the latter rain. I mean, he wants to collect his fruit. He's hungry. He wants to see this sweet, precious fruit born in us already. As a carpenter, I'm about to close here. As a carpenter, when I'm working high up framing a house, I'm usually walking on boards that are only 1.5 to 3.5 inches wide, 25 feet up. Can you imagine that? I'm walking up there. When I first started working, we built massive houses, 5,000 square feet, 6,000 square feet houses, huge. And the roofs are really high. I'm over there walking up there on 1.5 inch board, 20 feet up, pulling 20-foot, 50-pound pieces of lumber up there so I can lay out and frame it out to apply the roof on it. And it is scary. I mean, I got a 10, maybe a 7-pound nail gun strapped to me. I got about 25 pounds of tools on me. And I'm over there like this, walking on top boards this wide, 20 feet up. I'm over there like this, super scared, super slow, trying to accomplish my job. However, my former boss, he realized that, man, I gotta follow the laws. And you know, I gotta keep my employees safe, or else I could get fined from, you know, OSHA. They protect employees. However, when I put this harness on, it was a different story. When I put this harness on, for some reason, I felt secure. I'd be walking up there on those 3.5 inch boards like this. I mean, it's a totally different story when I got the harness on, when I'm connected to safety. And why is it that when we go out and do God's work, why is it that we're slow? Why is it that we're afraid? Are we truly connected to the living source of life? If we were connected to the living source of life, we would go out there, no problem. We would want to share this beautiful message of Jesus with others. And we would do it successfully. It's so important to have a living connection. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Unless we're connected to the vine, can we bear fruit? We cannot. Christ is our example to the consecrated worker. There is a wonderful consolation in the knowledge that even Christ, during his life on earth, sought his Father daily for the fresh supplies of needed grace. Did Jesus need the Holy Spirit? He sought for that same needed grace that is promised to us. And from this communion with God, he went forth to strengthen and bless others. He often rose early in the morning for that connection. How many of you want to make a decision today to follow the pattern and rise up early in the morning, a great while before day, so that you too can have that living connection with God? You want to make that desire today? You want to make a desire today? Not just a desire, but we got to turn that desire into decision. It has to be an action. We can't just make the desire, but that requires death to self, surrender to self, because it is hard waking up in the morning for me. I don't know about you. You've cultivated that good habit of waking up early in the morning. But it's so essential with our connection with Christ. Do you guys agree? So essential. Our closing song this morning is I Surrender All.